Good morning. We've been in a series where we're looking at the full armor of God, the last item on the list in Ephesians 6:10, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Today we're talking about God's Word, how it makes a difference in our lives. Has anybody here seen the movie Chariots of Fire? It's getting a little bit old. A number of you have seen it. It won 4 Academy Awards 25 years ago, something like that. It's the true story about Eric Little, a Scottish Christian who won the 400-meter race in the 1924 Olympics. I'm going to really stretch your memory for a second. Just before the race, if you've seen the movie, just before the big race, an American sprinter named Jackson Schultz handed Eric Little a note with a Bible scripture on it. Anybody remember what that said? Anybody with really good memory? I guess not. I thought maybe somebody would. The scripture was, "Those who honor me, I will honor." This is something that God actually said in 1 Samuel 2:30. God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." It's on the next slide if we put it up. That's such a short little scripture. Why don't we just memorize it right now? Say it with me. Ready? "Those who honor me, I will honor." Okay, now one time, and without looking at the screen, "Those who honor me, I will honor." You'll find out in a second why I had you memorize that. In recent years, there's been a lot of studies done about how people come to faith in God. Here's what the studies pretty much have discovered, that when men and women tell their story about how they came to faith, one of the things that always shows up in that story is something like this. People will say, "Well, I had heard about God. You know, maybe I even grew up going to church, going to Sunday school, but it never really connected for me until one day somebody invited me to a Bible study, or somebody invited me to church, somebody invited me to a student group or some other meeting. And when I got there, they were teaching about the Bible, and I never knew that stuff was in there. And it started to make sense because they weren't just dumping more information, but they showed me how to apply it in my life, and what I needed to know, and how it could make a difference for me." You'll almost always hear somebody say something like that when they tell the story of how they came to faith in God. It always includes some practical biblical teaching, where at the end of the lesson, we don't just know more information, but we know what to do with the information. We know how to apply it in our lives. If you look at the teaching of Jesus in the Bible, one thing you immediately see is that Jesus always taught to application. In other words, he never taught anything without applying it and telling us what to do with the information. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 7:24. This is page 663 in your pew Bible. And this is actually one of the most familiar parables that Jesus taught. In fact, some of you know a song that you learned in Sunday school or in Vacation Bible School that, you know, the song goes with this parable, and it'll probably start running through your head as soon as I read the first verses of Scripture. I'm not going to sing it because if I did, it'd probably be stuck in your head for the rest of the day or maybe the rest of your life, and you'd be ticked at me. But before I read the Scripture, let me tell you what was going on when Jesus taught this. He had just finished teaching what we now call the Sermon on the Mount. This scripture comes right at the end. It basically is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in case you've never read it. And the sermon is about what to do. There is almost nothing in that Sermon on the Mount about what to believe. There's maybe like 2% belief, 98% is what to do. And the reason that Jesus was teaching like a to-do list, the reason he taught with so much application, was that Jesus knew that simply knowing things makes no difference. It's what you do that makes a difference. Now, he was not teaching about salvation. We know that we don't get saved by doing a lot of things. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about how to live once you've already started following him, once you're already saved by faith in Jesus Christ. how do you live once you've done that? In fact, let me give you a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was basically Jesus saying, if you had really big faith in God, here's what you'd do. If you had like perfect faith in God, here's how you'd act. That's really what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. And then he gives application after application. So he says, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2. And if somebody really offends you badly, you just go ahead and forgive them. And, oh, by the way, lust is a sin, and God cares about what you do with your eyes and your mind, and which was like brand new news to that culture. And even today, some of us wish that wasn't part of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says, when it comes to giving, just give as much as you can. And, of course, somebody in the back would immediately have stuck up their hand and said, well, can you give us like a percentage? Because people always want to know a number, so, you know, they can know what's like the smallest that I can do to satisfy God. You know, but Jesus won't even respond to that. He's like, well, the Old Testament gave you a minimum. I'm not gonna give you that. I'm telling you, give as much as you can. So when you see somebody in need, give as much as you can. When you see a ministry opportunity or an opportunity to build the kingdom, give as much as you can. When God blesses you extra, just give as much as you can. And don't be thinking all the time about what's the minimum. And people back then, just like people today, would have immediately thought, well, you know, that sounds kind of irresponsible to just like give as much as you can. But Jesus is saying that's what it looks like to have huge, great faith. That's what it looks like when you really believe that you have a Father in heaven who loves you and who's watching out for you, caring for you. That's what it looks like. And so this whole message is one long series of applications. Here's what you do if you really believe that you have a big God who is on your side and watching out for you. And then at the end of the sermon, here's his conclusion, Matthew 7:24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, what's that word? Practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He's saying if you want your faith to make a difference in practical ways, if you want to see God show up in your world in power, then you have to actually do these things. Not just know them, not just learn them, but actually put them into practice. Notice he doesn't say everybody who hears these words of mine is wise. No, it's everybody who hears these words and puts them into practice. You can't just go away from church and say, well, you know, God is going to bless me because I was in church today and I learned what Jesus said. In fact, I've been there the last 4 weeks. I have learned a whole lot about what Jesus said. You know, and so I am really wise. No, actually, you're not wise. You are only wise when you start doing and start practicing it. Maybe you've started attending church recently, or maybe you've come back to church recently, and as a result, you're expecting God to start blessing you and blessing your life and your family and making a difference in your life. Because in our society, we sort of measure spirituality by how often do you go to church. You know, that's kind of our measure. And we talk to people and they say, well, you know, my life is really messed up. Things are going wrong. It's a complete mess. And so we say, well, maybe you should start going to church. Or, you know, if you already go to church, maybe you should go more often. Or sometimes when something bad happens, we're tempted to say, well, God, how could you let that happen to me? I went to church. You know, or I went to mass. I went to confession. You know, you're supposed to bless me. You know, it's like we think that attendance is the key to spiritual depth in our life. Well, the truth is there is a blessing that will come, but it doesn't come when you go to church more. The blessing comes when you start doing what you hear at church, when you start practicing what Jesus says. Let's go back to our memory verse we started with, Eric Little's verse, 1 Samuel 2:30. What does God say? Those who... All right, you got it. Those who honor me, I will honor. Well, how do you honor God? Very simple. You do what he says. It's as easy as that. Jesus says, you could learn everything I taught. You could categorize and file it away. You could even memorize it all and, you know, be able to recite it at a moment's notice. And if you know it but don't do it, it will make zero difference in your life or in your family's life or in this world. If you know it but don't do it, it won't honor God, because we honor God when we obey and do his word. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Maybe some of you have a personal experience with this, where you sort of believed stuff for a long time. You know, you came to church and you believed it, but you didn't know what to do with it. Nobody ever told you how to apply it in your life. But when you finally did learn what to do, and you learned how to apply it, it just changed your entire life. Maybe you've experienced that. You realize it was simply about doing what Jesus said on a day-to-day basis, and all of a sudden you realize that when you did that, when you applied that, then it started bringing blessing into your life, started bringing love and joy and peace into your relationships and the rest of your life. You see, when you and I obey God just as an act of faith, and we say, God, I believe, so I'm going to do. I believe, so I'm going to apply this in my life. When we say that, when you and I take a step of faith and do it, God honors that and starts to bring blessing into our lives. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Let's watch a short video. Application is everything. God is not honored by knowledge or attendance, but by obedience and application. Now, sometimes we may not fully understand why Jesus says to do a certain thing, or why I should obey God in a certain area. What do you do then? If you want to honor God, you obey anyway, simply as an act of faith. Not because you understand it all, not because everybody else is doing this, and not because you see any advantage to it. It's simply because this is what Jesus says to do. Simply as an expression of big faith, you say, Jesus, I'm going to do it because I trust you. And when you do something out of big faith, even when it's not clear to you, then God comes through and he honors that, and God becomes very clear in your life, because God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And so God starts to make a huge difference in your relationships. He starts to make a huge difference in your marriage or dating. He starts to make a huge difference in your finances. And it's like you've suddenly taken the shackles off of God. You've set him free to work in your life and to show up in visible, tangible ways in your life. And he starts to honor and bless your life. But none of that happens until somebody helps you understand and apply and do Scripture in your life. As an example, it's one thing to understand nutrition. It's a whole different thing to eat healthy, isn't it? You know, you could have a PhD in nutrition, but if you eat Twinkies and sodas for lunch every day, how much good does that knowledge do? Zero. Same thing with exercise. You can know all about how to do exercise. You can join a gym. You can make the payments every month. You can even go there and walk through the gym with your bag and watch all the other people sweating. You can meet with your personal trainer and plan a schedule of great workouts, and you can even put it on your calendar. You can fill your library with books and CDs and DVDs about exercise, and so people walk into your home, they look around and say, "Whoa, man, you are like an expert on exercise." And you're sitting there eating a Twinkie and saying, "Yeah, you know, you came to the right place. You want to know about exercise, just ask me. I know it all. And you know, in fact, here, have a Twinkie and let's talk about exercise." Of course, I haven't actually done any exercise in years, you know, but I know all about it. Jesus says, if you want your faith to make a huge difference, you have to do the stuff. There are some of us here who've been coming to church for years. We're some of the most faithful attenders, and we've just gotten used to it. Week after week, year after year, we come to church. We've heard it all. We know it all. But by Monday morning, we've forgotten completely about what was said on Sunday morning, and we don't actually apply it or do anything to make a difference in our lives. Being a consistent attender has almost zero value. Now, as much as I enjoy the fact that all you show up every week, and you know, I like to you know, get to know you and say hi, and you know, and I really appreciate it. I don't speak to an empty room, but still, consistent attendance has almost zero value. Jesus is not up in heaven keeping attendance records and looking down and say, "Oh, you know, Frank and Susan and Betty are there. Way to go! You're in church for the fourth Sunday in a row. You get extra points." Where is Frank, you know, or where's Bobby? Where, you know, is he playing golf again? That's it, I've had it. Another year in purgatory for him, you know. No, Jesus is not looking for that. He is looking for what we do with what we've heard, and not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. Verse 25, it says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Jesus says, when the storm comes, you need to be ready. And the way you get ready is not by knowing, but by doing what God says. Jesus is saying every time you hear teaching from God's word, whether it's Sunday morning, small group, something here on the radio, whatever it might be, every time you hear how to apply God's word, you should immediately think about how can I go do this today, this week. Start applying it now in your relationships, in your dating, in your marriage, your finances, your work and career, your morals and effort, ethics. Start applying it immediately. That's how you become wise. Don't wait until the storm comes. Don't wait until this area becomes a big deal issue in your life and you know, I should have applied it back then, but now it's too late and now I'm in the middle of the storm. And go do it now. Practice it now so you have a firm foundation before the storm comes. It goes on in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice." Oh, this is the person that just shows up at church, but just learns the information, but doesn't apply it, "is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Here's what this is saying. I'm sorry to tell you. Okay, one of our kids set off the fire alarm. Now we're going to see how well you can pay attention while I try and teach with this thing going. hopefully somebody knows how to reset it quickly. You know, I don't think that's ever happened in false alarm. I knew it was. You know, you get a bunch of kids in the building and, you know, circus things all around and somebody wants to have fun. All right. Thank you, whoever was brilliant enough to know how to turn that thing off. Okay, where in the world was I? I think I just read a scripture. It's like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Here's what it's saying. You can have 100% attendance, and yet your house can fall with a great crash. You can have 100% attendance, and you can end up being called a fool. Again, this is not talking about salvation. It's not saying just do the right things and you'll be saved. Jesus is not talking about how to start a relationship with God or how to become part of God's family. This is about once you've done that, then how do you live by faith? How do you put faith to work in your life so that your life gets blessed and your family and your relationships and everybody around you gets blessed? How do you build a relationship home, a financial home, a dating or marriage or family home, a moral and ethical home so that when the storm comes, that home doesn't crash with a great crash? Because the storm will come. The storm will come. For some of you, it's come already. And your house crashed. And so now you're trying to rebuild or build again. Some of our houses have crashed, and we got on our knees to God, and we said, God, how could you let this happen to me? I went to church. And God says, I know you did. But it's not about going to church. It's about what you do with what you've heard. Those who honor me, I will honor. We honor God when we obey and apply and do what he said to do. Obedience makes the difference, not attendance and not knowledge. Verse 28, it goes on, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, but because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. At the time of Jesus, their teachers of the law were all about knowledge and information, but without application. And then Jesus came along and he was everything about application. It was all about here's what you should do, here's how you should live, here's how to apply that. It means you forgive that person over and over again, even if it means 490 times. It means you go the second mile. It means that you don't look at somebody like that. It means that you give generously. It means you pray for your enemies. All these specific things, many of which were very, very challenging, difficult, tough stuff to do. All these practical applications. But Jesus says, if you want your faith to make a huge difference in your life and in this world, here's what it looks like. Do this, apply this, and you will never be the same. But God, I don't understand why I should do it. When you take a simple step of faith and obey, even when it doesn't completely make sense, even when you don't understand completely why, when you obey in faith, even though nobody else seems to be obeying, when you obey simply because you trust God that much, then God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And God says, you're honoring me by doing it and by applying it in your life, even when it's hard, even when you don't fully understand it. And so I'm going to honor that and bless that area of your life. Now, there's a bunch of places that you can go to hear good teaching with application. But there are also a lot of places you can go where you will hear no application at all. I know because I've been there. You know, I've been to the churches where every week it's the same sermon, you know, on salvation and half an hour altar call at the end, and I leave without knowing anything more about how to live for God. I've been to those kind of churches. I've been to the kind of churches where it's really entertaining, funny maybe, or passionate, emotional, and everybody gets worked up, but you leave and you don't know any more about how to apply it to your life. I've been to those churches where you almost have to bring a notebook and write really fast, take all the notes because, you know, there's so much information, but there's no application, so you leave without really knowing how to apply all that information in your life. In fact, that's really where I was at when I first became a pastor. I was really into the head knowledge. You know, I really liked that. I was good at it. By the time I was 25, I could win any Bible trivia contest. I love to play Bible trivia. In fact, you know, they've got the new Jeff Foxworthy Bible American Bible Challenge show, and what I like to do is I watch that, and I like to try to answer the question before he's able to put any of the multiple choices up there on the screen, you know, and I usually can, you know, because I'm into that. I'm good at that. I'm also extremely humble. But when I first became a pastor, That's kind of how I would preach. It was a lot of head knowledge. I didn't know that you were supposed to talk about what to do or how to apply it. And then one day another pastor kind of took pity on me, and he said, Ken, you know, here's what would really help you. He said, why don't you listen to some cassette tapes, because this was back in the 90s when they actually used cassette tapes. He said, you should listen to some tapes by this pastor in California named Rick Warren. And I said, Rick who? Because back then nobody knew who Rick Warren was. You know, he didn't have a big church. He hadn't written The Purpose-Driven Life yet. But I took his advice and I listened to Rick Warren teach. And I immediately noticed there's a huge difference between the way that he taught and the way I taught, because he applied everything. He would take the Bible scripture or the Bible story or whatever, and then he'd talk about, here's how you do it in your life. And I said, wow, that's different. I've never been in a church where they actually talked about how to do it, you know, and they expected you to do it. What a cool idea. And so I literally bought hundreds of his tapes and listened to them, and over a five-year period in the late 90s, I learned how to teach with application. Now, the truth is, you know, I don't listen to him anymore. I don't even like the way he teaches that much anymore. There's other Bible teachers I like a lot more. But I learned an enormous amount from him. And specifically, I learned that if I don't tell you how to apply what I'm teaching, then I've wasted your time and I've wasted mine. And I certainly have been teaching like Jesus did, because for Jesus it was all about application. Jesus said, it's only when you apply it and do it that you're building your house on a rock. If you don't hear it and you don't do it and don't apply it, basically you're a fool. That's what he said. Let's watch another video.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
So how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Oh, well, Lord, not exactly.
Did you forgive her?
Well, Lord, I mean, I was just thinking, like, why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Well, yeah, I know you did, Lord, but why?
Well, you shouldn't have to know why, just that I asked you to do it.
Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. I mean, you don't understand the situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Laura, you believe that I know what is best for you and for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming okay? by here? Well,
yes,
let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand.
Hey! Laura, hi. It's been like two weeks since we've had coffee.
Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh. Well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right. I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were going to forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Oh, okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
That skit is taken directly from Luke 6:46, which says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and don't apply what you hear? Don't do on Monday what you hear on Sunday. Why do you call me Lord and think that attendance is enough, or that you'll get credit for just showing up, but you don't do what I say? One last thing on this, and then we're going to close. Some people like church to be a time for quiet, meditative, reflective, calm. You know, maybe that's what you grew up thinking that church should be like. And in fact, maybe you're visiting here this morning and you're thinking, well, this is not like a real church because, you know, you are way too noisy. and you need to be quiet and somber at church. Obviously, that's not what we do. You probably figured that out when you saw all the decorations on your way in. But let me tell you, when somebody opens the Bible and starts teaching out of it and starts applying it in their life, that is not a quiet, somber thing. When you start to teach how to apply the Bible, it's disturbing. It's upsetting. Sometimes it can make you angry to hear what God's Word says. When Jesus got up and taught, there were no peaceful, easy feelings. He shocked people. He confused people sometimes. He raised all kinds of questions. In John chapter 8, it tells a story about how Jesus did a sermon. After the sermon, they take him out to stone him. Church was not boring and quiet when Jesus was around. Another time in Luke 8, 28, he finishes the sermon and says this: all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That must have been a really good sermon. You know, he ends and says, okay, let's close in prayer. And they say, okay, we're going to throw you off the cliff. By the way, that's one scripture that I really wish you would not apply, you know, at least while I'm around. I remember I was part of a church in Philadelphia. It's about 30 years ago. It wasn't a very big church, smaller than this one, but the pastor there was brilliant. He actually was a former university professor and really a good teacher. But half the time when I left church, I would be mad at him, because he was challenging all these beliefs that I had held for a while. He was saying things I did not like. And the worst part was, I would go home and I'd study the Bible to prove him wrong, and I couldn't. You know, I'd look in the Bible and it actually said that, and it ticked me off. And that was one of the best churches I have ever been in. It changed my life. And so here at the Vineyard, we think, you know, if you leave here on Sunday morning and you're mad and you're saying, well, I'm never going back there again, it might be a good thing. You know, maybe I'm actually teaching a little bit like Jesus did. But if you leave saying, what the heck was that all about? And your friend says, well, I don't know, I didn't understand it either, but Jesus knows we were in church. We get credit. You know, in fact, we get double credit for that one because it was so boring. If you leave here not understanding how to apply what I've said, then I have failed miserably. And the point is that you need to be in an environment where when people open the Bible to teach, it often makes you feel a little disturbed, maybe a little upset, or maybe even angry. The best thing that could happen is that you would leave church mad and you say, I'm going to go home and I'm going to prove him wrong. You open up your Bible to study it and try to figure out how I'm wrong. That would thrill me to death if I bothered you enough to go study your Bible. Somebody said, unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. It doesn't do anyone any good. The value of paint is in the application, right? And you and your family need to be in a setting where somebody opens the lid of that can of paint, pops the lid off, stirs it up, gives some specific instructions on how and where to paint, and then hands you the can of paint and says, here, you need to take this, and I've made it as easy as I can for you, but you need to take this home and go paint. And go apply this paint in your relationships, in your family life, in your work or school, in your marriage, with your kids. You got to start applying that paint, because if you don't apply it, it doesn't do anybody any good. And if you don't apply it, then you're like the man or the woman who has built their house morally, ethically, financially, relationally. You've built your house on shifting sand, and it will not stand when the storm comes. It may look fine for a few months or years. Sometimes the storm takes a little while to get here, but the storm will come. And if your foundation is not built on rock, if it's not built on applying and doing what you hear, then your foundation will not survive the storm. At the end of the day, it's obedience that makes all the difference. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. As they do, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, our desire is to honor you. We thank you so much for your promise that when we do honor you, then our life will just go better. Our relationships and finances, work and everything else will just go better when we honor you, when we build our house on a rock by applying and doing your word. So help us to become wise, Lord. Help us to understand the blessings that come from obedience to you. But also help us, Lord, to obey even when we don't fully understand it. But we just obey anyway because we trust you. Maybe this morning there's someone here, you're not sure you do trust God yet. Maybe you're not sure of your relationship with him or sure you're a part of his family for eternity. And if you're not sure, you can become sure. Just pray along with me, simple prayer in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I'm not sure what I believe, but I want to believe. And so I ask you to come into my life, make yourself real to me, put your spirit in my life, and help me to live for you from this day on. Jesus, I know that the Bible says that you came and died for all of our sins so that we could be forgiven and have new life in you. Help me to understand that and apply it in my life, starting right now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.